Welcome to this special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible and discover what God has to say to us through His Word.
Welcome to lesson number 7 in our course on Bible prophecy. We're moving right along in this course, and this is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatum, to say that we're very happy to be together again today. We have a very important subject today to consider, the two resurrections. And in this connection, I want to call your attention to a chart that we've put in our manual. It's a very simple chart, if you'll just turn to it right now. It's entitled, The Two Resurrections. You'll see the horizontal line running across the chart indicating the present church age, to be followed by at least 1,000 years of an interval. Then there are two vertical lines. The first vertical line represents the first resurrection. This will be coincidental with our Lord's return as the bridegroom for His church. And then the second vertical line leads, you'll notice, to the great white throne. And from there, those who participate in that awful arraignment will be consigned to the lake of fire. There are a number of scriptures, you'll notice, indicated on the chart. And it's of the highest importance, of course, that we read these carefully. When we were together the last time, we were noticing that in connection with our Lord's second advent, or the first phase of His second advent, that the dead in Christ will rise first. And we called your attention to the emphatic wording here, the dead in Christ. It's of the highest importance to remember that there are in Scripture two great resurrections contemplated. Not a general resurrection indeed, but two. There's the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. Our Lord indicated this in His great statement in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, He said, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now the Lord doesn't distinguish in this text as to the time element involved, but He does distinguish the character of the resurrections. He speaks of a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. Certainly, these are in the sharpest of contrasts. In Acts 24:15, Paul enunciates the same truth when he refers to a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Now, when we turn to Revelation chapter 20 and look at the end of verse 4, we view a class who are described as living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, in contrast to whom we read in the next verse, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Now here are two resurrections, the two resurrections, I might say, that are separated by at least 1,000 years. In verse 6 of Revelation 20, we read these words, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, the righteous dead, the believing dead, will emerge from their graves when the Lord Jesus comes before his millennial kingdom, whereas the wicked dead will be raised at the end, or at the close of the kingdom age of our Lord and Savior." It's important to get clear thoughts on these two resurrections, not only as to their timing, but also as to their character. Now, in lesson number 7, we have glanced at the fact of this resurrection and the features of it, with particular emphasis on the first resurrection. Now, we've pointed out that it should not be difficult for us to believe in a future resurrection in view of the fact that our God and Christ and his apostles actually raised folk from the dead in the past. If God can raise people, and if God has raised people from the dead during past history, as for example in the days of certain prophets in the Old Testament, during the lifetime and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even during the ministries of Peter and Paul, I say if he has done it in the past, and he has, then it should be no particular source of marvel that he will do it again in the future. Of course, on a much more extensive scale. Now, resurrection always applies to the body. It never applies to the soul. The soul and spirit do not die. They are deathless or immortal. Take, by way of proof, our Lord's clear statement in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So that the soul, obviously, outlives the body. Men can destroy, can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And then in connection with a little girl that our Lord raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter, it is said of her in Luke 8 and verse 55 that her spirit came again and she arose. So the soul and spirit comprise the immaterial part of man that is deathless. The body, and the body only, sleeps. For example, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, we read these words, "Many bodies of the saints which slept arose." And then, concerning Lazarus, our Lord said in John 11 and verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awaken him out of sleep." In other words, to raise him from the dead. In Acts 13:36, we read that David fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Obviously, this refers to his body only. And our Lord himself is the crowning proof, for we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 that now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Very well. It's important to see then that resurrection applies to the body, and this accords, as the manual points out, with both reason and revelation. Every time we sleep and awaken, we are given a parable of death and resurrection. Every time we plant a seed and watch that seed arise from the ground with its new body and fresh life and beauty, we witness not only a miracle, but also a parabolic sermon. And there's no scientist that can explain fully the mystery or duplicate it. God would teach us then every time we go to bed and every morning when we wake up. He would teach us by every time we drop a seed in the ground and then see out of that death emerge a new life and see a flower or a fruit come up. God would point to that flower or fruit and say, "That is the resurrection body of the seed that went into the ground." Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have perhaps the fullest treatment of the resurrection that we have anywhere in the New Testament, and this applies to the believer on Christ. We've pointed out in the manual that there are three spheres in nature from which the Holy Spirit draws analogies in connection with the resurrection of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 38, we have a parable from the vegetable kingdom. This teaches that there is both identity and distinction between the seed and the plant that emerges from the seed. Then in verse 39, we have an illustration from the animal kingdom. There are four types of bodies. They're all distinct. There's the human, the bestial, the marine, and the bird. And each of these particular creatures has a body that is perfectly adapted to its environment. And now the application is made in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42 and the verses following. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You notice the recurrence of the words, it is sown, it is raised. It is sown, it is raised. Now just a word about this spiritual body. When God says it's raised a spiritual body, he doesn't mean that it's a body made of spirit, that it is ethereal and wispy. Just as a water wheel is not a wheel made of water, just as a paper boy is not a boy made of paper, or is a sugar mill a mill made of sugar, but rather a water wheel is a wheel adapted for the water. A sugar mill is a mill adapted for the refining of sugar. So the believer's resurrection body will be a body that's adapted to the Spirit. It will be the vehicle of the Spirit to carry out the glorious will of God in that perfect environment that awaits the believer in the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, we have the other side of the coin, the second resurrection, the resurrection of the Christ-rejecting dead. They will emerge, Hades delivering up the spirit, and the sea and the earth and the grave delivering up the body, and the whole man reunited, standing before the presence of the living God, to bow the knee to the authority of his Christ, and then to be consigned to God's eternal penitentiary in the lake of fire. These two resurrections are of great importance, and I commend this study to you for your careful consideration and for your meditation, how good and how important it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the living Savior, and to look forward to that day when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we by his grace will be in that favored company in that day.